Let me just say a few words before we dive into our message today. Several weeks ago, we had slips in the back, and we said, if you have a question and you would like to hear a sermon or a study on any particular subject, fill out that slip, hand it to me, or put it in the box. And so today, we are beginning that sort of short mini-series before we dive into our study again of a verse-by-verse book, which will be the Gospel of Mark in just a few weeks. So that's how we got this entitled Questions from the Congregation. We're on our first question today. The question turned in today was, what does the Bible say about tattoos and body piercings? So I got one this week. No, just kidding. But I want to say a few preliminary things about it for you to be careful. Be careful that you don't come in with the framework and you already know what you think I'm going to say, what the Bible says, because you'll hear everything I say based on what you think, and you'll miss it. You'll miss what we're going to see in God's Word. So be careful to make a conclusion. If you hear me say something and like the beginning of the message, be careful to say, there again, it's totally against it. Every tattoo's evil and sin, when I didn't say that. So just be very careful. Really open your heart and mind. The second thing is, this is a Baptist church. He's going to just scream at us for the next 2 hours. Well, you know I don't do that. I don't pound pulpits and I don't scream. So you can relax about that. The third thing is, there is no possible way I can cover every scenario today. So what I've tried to do is to get in the scriptures and to give us some basic foundational principles so that if you have a what-if question, what if this, or what about this scenario, I'm not going to try to cover them all. You'll be able to go to these foundational truths and maybe answer your question. And hopefully today that God will speak to our heart. One last thing before we pray. My goal today is not just to give you some content and to tell you yes or no. My goal today is for you and I to feel and see and know the heartbeat of God for His people. That's my goal. So you're not going to get a yes or no out of me today, because my opinion is worth what? Don't say it. It's not worth much, is it? Now, all of us have the right to have our opinion on every subject, but the Bible does talk about that I have to be careful that I am not allowed to make you agree with my opinion if it doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. This is a great question, because the question is much deeper than the question. And which I told you several weeks ago, all of these questions are really good. So this is an exciting study. So I hope that God really challenges our heart. Now maybe I said one last thing, but one last thing. You might say, hey, I've got this issue settled in my mind. I'll just take a nap for the next 45 minutes. Well, guess what? We're going to learn today that you may not have this issue, or you may have this issue settled, but the same thing that we're going to see today, you might struggle in another area. So be real careful. All right, this is exciting. You ready? As we begin this questions from the congregation, well, let's ask God to bless. Father, I'm amazed at the songs that are picked. I'm absolutely amazed each week as they just fit perfectly into what we look at in your word. Lord, I thank you for this question, because it really challenges us to ask the deeper question that we're going to see today in whatever subject we're asking about. How about the foods we eat? How about how we take care of our body? How about what do people see when they look at us? By all kinds of things, by our mouth, and on it goes. So Lord, I pray that today you'd help us to see and feel and to know your heartbeat. And help us to listen carefully, to really see, God, what do you say about this? So we praise you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen. What in the world does the Bible say about tattoos and body piercings? Now, you probably don't get out much if you haven't noticed that in our culture today, there's a craze. It's a renewed emphasis, so to speak, on these kind of things. In fact, we went to Walmart last night, and I pretty much have a goal in my life to never go to Walmart. But if I do go, I go and try to smile. But I was just kind of noticing, and I just noticed person after person after person and their bodies were just filled with tattoos and body piercings on the neck, on the arm, all over the legs. So if you haven't noticed that, you just don't get out much, right? Now, that's okay. You don't have to get out much, right? And I've noticed one thing. It's crossing all boundaries. Social boundaries, cultural, racial, religious, age boundaries. Do you know that every state has its own laws related to tattoos, related to minors? And every state is different, though some are the same. It's up to the state. In some of my research, I saw that one family, these two parents, I can't remember if they went to jail, but they were heavily fined because they had nose rings in their little bitty babies and all kinds of tattoos. I got to tell you what, I'm just a big chicken. It just looks to me like it hurts, you know, and I don't even like a needle. Good to see my dad here today, but a couple of weeks ago when he got a shot, I didn't even get the shot, but I felt that sucker, man. I felt that shot. And he didn't buckle, but I sure did. But it seems like in our culture, we could almost say, generally speaking, everybody's doing it. And while we might think this is just a recent thing, I mean, watch an NBA basketball game, and what do you see? It's just like it's just covered. It's not a new thing. You can go back to the beginning of mankind, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. But if you research it, this is not new. Everything, it kind of just comes around and goes, comes back around and goes. So if you have some clothes from the 1950s, you hang on to those if you can still get in them. Now, I wasn't alive in the 50s, but yeah, they do, don't they? Things just kind of keep coming around. So this is not a new thing. It's been around for a long time. I thought of some questions that might come into our minds. Let me just list these. Here are some questions that might come into our mind based on the initial question. Number one, is it a sin for me to get a tattoo or body piercing? Number two, well, my ears are pierced. If that's okay, then what makes other piercings wrong? Or are they wrong? Well, what makes ear piercing okay, but not others? You ever think about that? What makes, I don't know. Three, does the Bible address this issue anywhere? Number four, how do I view others who may disagree with my personal preference on this issue? How does God expect me to view someone else if they have a different preference than I do? Now, we know the difference between preference and thus saith the Lord, I hope. There's a huge difference. In other words, I am not allowed to say, thus saith the Lord, if God never said, thus saith the Lord. I have to be very careful. I can't write my own Bible. Number six, does culture dictate, as a Christian's, things that I should stay away from or refrain from doing? Does our culture sometimes enable us to say, you know what, that could be wrong? We'll try to answer that. Seven, does love and sensitivity toward my Christian brothers and sisters dictate things I should stay away from and refrain from doing? Does God have standards related to all of us connected together that I have to consider you before I do something in my life? We'll talk about that. So right now you're saying, man, we're going to be here till like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Actually, 5. Number eight, is this thing an idol? Has this thing I'm doing caused me to put so much value into it that I worship it? Am I getting consumed with this thing? And nine, where does God's glory fit into helping us find the answer to this question? So hopefully this foundation will be laid. So if there's another question, there's no way that I can address, you'll be able to apply that. I want you to take your Bible, if you have one, and turn to Leviticus 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book in your Bible. Just go to Genesis and find Leviticus 19. Now, right away you're saying, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. But we have to be very careful to dive into that philosophy. Well, that's Old Testament. Doesn't matter. Wait a minute. There are some things the New Testament replaced, but the heart of God is exactly the same in both Testaments. It all points to the glory of God through Jesus. So, again, don't come up with a conclusion before. Now, we're going to look at Leviticus 19. We got to understand, who was this written to, who wrote it, and why? It was written to the children of Israel just a little time after they left Egypt, just a little time after the tabernacle for worship was constructed. They were going to enter into the promised land. That's who it was written to. So these people living right there were to read these instructions to help them to know how to please God. They were a redeemed people out of the Egypt, which the New Testament says Egypt's a type of the world of darkness. And they were a sinful people that needed to know how to deal with their sins so that they could have a relationship with a holy God. It was also written to the new generation that would enter into the promised land after the 40 years. So they would know how to please a holy God. God wanted them to know, you are a redeemed people. I delivered you from Egypt. And I delivered you from Egypt for a purpose, but I am bringing you into a new land. But in that land, there are a bunch of nations who don't know me, who don't practice worship like you are going to practice worship, and they will drag you down and cause you to live in sin. So be very careful. Follow my instructions in Leviticus 19. Because these nations are awaiting judgment from God. But there's one thing we forget. God's people were always called to be a testimony to this world that God was bringing them into. Now that's very important. You are redeemed. I delivered you. I am picking you up and I am placing you right smack dab in the middle of people who don't know me. Why? So that you and I can walk in the mall and say, I'm better than you because you have purple hair and a tattoo. I'm better than you because I don't. Absolutely not. We all deserve hell, right? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Why did God redeem his people? So that they can show forth his grace and mercy to these people they were going into. In fact, that verse that Joe mentioned, Isaiah 42, is all about the Messiah, the servant Jesus. He was a promise to his people through Jesus to shine the light to not only his people, but to these wicked nations. That's always been the heart of God. Not to make this special people, and they dress a certain way, they look a certain way, and they go up into the mountains, and they don't let any evil get anywhere near them. Well, how do we reach people in the jail if we don't get near them? How do we reach our neighbors if they think all we are is better than them, right? I want you to go to these people because I've changed you and redeemed you. In fact, in Genesis 12, in this great promise to Israel, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the heart of God in the Old Testament. Through you, I want all the families to be blessed. Psalm 67 says the same thing. You're to be a light to the world. Isaiah 42, Jesus is the light, but his people also are the light. Jesus talked about that in Matthew. You don't go up on a hill and hide your light. You shine it on that hill. And Leviticus 19 is teaching how to show God's people, which we are today, God's people, how to live. And we have it up there for you if you don't have a Bible. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I want you to be separated to me. In fact, jump to verse 27 and 28. This is one of the ways you can be holy to me. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, right away, now I can start screaming at you, right? There it is. God said, don't you ever get a tattoo, right? And I can just beat on the pulpit, you know, and I can not love people. No, that's not what it says. If you'll notice here what God is saying here, these are worship issues. And it's interesting how that he also talks about how they cut their hair. So how do we fit this all together? You are going into a world where people have displays on the outside that reflect their heart on the inside. And it's amazing here that the prophets of God and God himself bring out a couple of things. Because in their worship, they actually had their hair cut a certain way, and they would mark their bodies a certain way, and they would even cut them. Remember, was it Elijah on the, with the prophets of Baal? When their God wouldn't bring down the fire, what'd they do? Started dancing. What else did they do? Started to cut themselves. So cutting themselves, in fact, there's a whole group of people today that cut themselves and put whelp tattoos in their body. So what God's saying here, he's saying, when you go into these wicked nations, do not worship me like they are worshiping. So this is a command. Now grab it and grab onto your seatbelt. This is not a command that God is saying, don't ever get a tattoo. He is saying, do not worship me by these kind of things, like these wicked nations who do not know me are worshiping me. And it's just not a tattoo, it's cutting of the hair. And it had to do with ritualistic things concerning the dead. In fact, jump over to chapter 21 of Leviticus. Chapter 21, 1 through 5. Let's see, is that right? Oh, yeah, just read verse 5. Again, he's talking about the priests. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. They shall be holy to the Lord. So it is related to, this is how the wicked nations who came from Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, perversed my worship. And now these are the things that are part of them in order to worship their gods. Be careful that you never worship me like these evil nations are worshiping me. So what seems very clear in these verses is a prohibition for God's people to worship and to adopt worship practices of those who do not know Jehovah God, of those whose land they will be living in. Don't worship me like they are worshiping me. And it's interesting that, and I won't read these verses, although I've got them listed here. Jeremiah in chapter 9 and chapter 25, he brings up the same issue. And the tattoo isn't brought up, but it's the cutting of the hair that's brought up. Jeremiah brings it up. In fact, in chapter 25, it says, the Lord God said to me, take from my hand this cup of wrath and make all nations to whom I send you drink it. Then he lists all these nations, and then he describes them by this, all who cut the corners of their hair. Isn't that amazing? And what is God saying here? I think he's very clearly saying that what is going on the inside will naturally be displayed on the outside. But I think it's just amazing how God brings this up, and it's all over the place. Jeremiah talks about it a lot. When I went to the Wabash prison, I've been there a couple times. Nobody had to say anything to me. I went there as a chaplain, okay? Yeah, I went there as a chaplain, not a whatever. But the one thing that I noticed that was very characteristic of most all of the inmates were that almost all of them were just filled with just body markings all over them. I mean, I remember one guy, he just, his whole face, you couldn't hardly see his face, and it just caught my attention, and I thought, isn't that interesting? Here are people that are put away because the government or a judge sees that they're harmful to society or they did something to be put in there, but there seems to be a common characteristic among all of them, and one of them was body markings all over them. I just thought that was kind of interesting. But it is true that the outward reflects the inward. Now, again, just keep listening. So it is an issue of the heart. Let's ask some questions. What is my motive in desiring a tattoo or a body piercing? Here are some important things to ask. What in the world is my motive? Okay, that should be the next. There you go. I would think that most Israelites, after reading this, probably wouldn't go get a body marking. However, didn't they do some pretty wild things at times? Hey, here's a golden calf. Worship it. And in the Hebrew, they were having an orgy. They were having one wild party. Moses is up on the mountain. Joshua's halfway up. And I hear singing. That ain't singing. So it's possible that they very well could have taken upon this practice, but we don't know. But we always have to ask ourselves this important question. Why? Why do I want to do what I want to do? whatever the question is. Now listen, hang on to this. I do not think, from my study of the scriptures, that we can say that every tattoo or every body piercing is related to a spiritual, religious practice of worship and therefore is a custom of rebelling against God. I don't think that I can say that. I thought of some. What about the Marine who gets a tattoo of the Marine emblem on his arm? I just watched some specials on Vietnam yesterday while I was watching Peyton. I got to tell you, if I ever see somebody with a hat on or a shirt that says Vietnam veteran, I'm going up to them and shaking their hand. Wow. Unbelievable what they went through. I got to tell you, I am not going up to anybody who is so thrilled about serving their country and they just wanted to put a mark on them. I don't think that's wrong. Now, you can disagree with me and still love me, right? No? Well, I still love you. I have seen on people tattoos of someone dear to their life who passed away, and they're just not very big, and it'll have the name or something, and it'll have the date of birth and the date of death. I got to tell you, that doesn't bother me. I don't think I can go Leviticus and say, psh, 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 go and get that burned off tomorrow. I don't think I can do that. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago, somebody they know that of two sisters, and if I get this wrong, you can correct me later, but they're just really close. And they got just on the right here, I think it was sisters, because they just were close and they just small, I think, you know, it wasn't like S-I-S-T-E-R-S, you know, you walk around the mall like this, you know, wasn't like that at all. I think some military persons would tattoo the names of their wives or their girlfriends as they were shipped off to sea. And of course, you know what happened if she breaks up with you. You got to add another letter or something, you know. Who's Linda? No, that's Linda Fontaine or whatever, you know. All of a sudden, it's going around your back. I think sometimes people get tattoos of significant events in their life, like a death or something. And as I was researching this, I noticed this, that, which I thought was kind of neat, that a lot of the victims of the Holocaust back in the 40s who were Nazi criminals and lived through just horrendous times, just horrendous, the Nazis would tattoo, it looked like about that big, sort of an identification number on their arm. And it was just like in that greenish, you know, how greenish, like a prison tattoo or something, and it'd be numbers and letters. And a lot of those are dying because they're getting old. That was 1940s, right? And so some of their grandchildren are getting the same identification tattooed on their arm. I got to tell you something. I like that. I'm sorry if I'm evil. To me, you know, there's a principle there. When we suffer for Jesus, the Bible says we're to glory in that. It is a privilege to suffer like Jesus. And I just think a grandson or a granddaughter saying, Granddad, I want to keep that memory going. I want to honor you by that. I think that's kind of neat. Now, if I'm evil and you want to kick me out next week, go ahead. But I just think there's some honor there. It's not gaudy. It's not huge. It's not big. I just think that's kind of special. I'll tell you what, if my grandfather had that on there, I'd consider it a privilege to have that mark on my arm. And maybe you wouldn't. Is it necessary? No. Do you have to have it? No. But I thought it was kind of honoring. And some people do tattoo themselves with Christian symbols, right? Crosses, sometimes Hebrew words, Greek words. I saw a guy at a tattoo once that I worked with, and it was a Greek word, and I'm just trying to, I know that word. So I just couldn't come up with it. I finally asked him, what's that word? And it was risen. He is risen. So there's all kinds of things. So I think we have to be very careful to not say every tattoo is a sin based on Leviticus 19. But we have to ask ourselves, if I desire to do this, I need to know what's my motive. What is my desire to get this or to get that? A lot of people get markings to identify themselves with a group or with an individual person. It's interesting that Peter talked about women, wives. What did Peter say? In fact, the women were coming to church with their hair really high up, and they put all their gold jewelry in the hair. So in worship, you couldn't even sing and stuff. All you could see was, you know, the gold bling in their hair. Paul said, let it not be the outward adorning, right? Let it be the inside person of your heart. So I'm going to do all these things to myself so you see what? See, that's a question of motive that we just have to answer how we do these things. But a lot of people will try to dress a certain way or do something because there's just a longing in us to identify with a group. I got to belong to a group, right? So let's ask ourselves the why question on some of these things. I'm not condemning. I'm saying let's ask the why question. It's a foundational thought. How about this? Why would I color my hair orange or blue? Or the sides of my hair orange or blue? Why would I wear all black and black nail polish? And black, 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 black. Black lipstick, black eyes, black ears, whatever. Why? You know what? You can wear what you want. I'm just saying we have to ask why. Why would I walk around with my pants hanging down? You know, and I'm walking down First Avenue holding my belt down here and I can barely move my legs, you know. Why would I do that, you know? And it's cool. Sometimes I've seen guys do that, and they got their basketball shorts under that, and their little underwears under that, and it's like, how many you got to wear? You know, just buckle that sucker, right? Well, that's my preference. I'm telling you, if my pants are loose, I just can't go through a day. But the question is, why? Why am I doing that? Why would I tattoo my body or pierce it all over? Why? Why? Why must I wear clothes that are revealing? Why? Why must I drive a certain kind of a car? Why? Why must I live in a certain type of neighborhood? Why? So we always need to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? And here's the great question, if we were honest. We may have to admit not just tattoos. We may have to admit that I am seeking love and acceptance from somebody or a group that I do not need love and acceptance from. We as God's children are to find our acceptance and our identity in Jesus Christ, period. So the answer to this question, why, may reveal some idols of our heart. So we got to answer the why question. Second thing, I ask myself, what is the mark? What is the mark that God's children are to display? Did God give us any marks? Do you know that if you study your Bible, that God does mark his children? In Revelation, you'll read about it. When God sends forth the angels to bring judgment, God marks his children so the angels know which ones not to kill. God even says, the names of my children are engraven in my hands, which some thinks that that is a playoff of the culture where if you were a slave, they would engrave the markings in your hand. You belong to me. God says, no, you belong to me. Isn't that interesting? What is the mark? So whether or not a person has a cross on their neck or their head or whatever, or the word risen, or a Bible verse, or some moral design, a flower, a rose, the football team they love or whatever, it is an issue of liberty. But even if I wear a cross on my arm, is that it? Or is there another mark? Does God ask us to mark ourselves outwardly to identify ourselves with him? Or is there something else that God says, this should be your mark? Now, I would hope most of us know that it would not be pleasing to God if we had a tattoo that said, murder the white man, right? Or murder the black man. Or, all of you die, Right, we understand that, right? Blood and gore and all that. That doesn't seem very loving, right? So we're not talking, some of those things I think are no-brainers. But what is the mark? What is the mark? Christian t-shirts are very popular today, right? Very popular. I saw one that, the drink Sprite? It looks just like Sprite, but it says Spirit. Ooh, pretty cool. And how about the Got Milk? Got Jesus? And it's black and white. Hey, you know what? You can wear those if you want. But is that all God calls us to do? Wear your t-shirt and you're good. Is there another mark? Boy, you're on the edge of your seat right now, aren't you? What's the mark? What's the mark? You know what the mark is, I think? I think it's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. I think that's the mark, don't you think? And again, I think it's your liberty if you want to put a Bible verse on you or whatever, but I can't just wear my Spirit Sprite t-shirt and go to work and bite people's heads off. Yeah, but I got my Spirit shirt on. See it? It looks like Sprite. See it right there? You know? I just cursed out the driver next to me because he cut me off. Hey, but I got a cross right there. There you go. Right there, see it? And over here I got this one, and back here I got this one, sorry. See, sometimes I think we do those outward things, but we never work on the heart, right? So while I'm not saying it's necessary, I can't say it's necessarily wrong, but what is the mark? The Holy Spirit produces what in our lives? Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and self-control, and meekness. That is what God wants this world to see from His children. Again, the Christian liberty issue, to have a mark, whatever you want to put on there, but that doesn't negate the fact that this is what God wants people to see. And I tell you what, can you imagine if churches and the world started seeing these little lights running around in this dark world of people loving and being faithful and rejoicing and being meek and gentle spirit and actually loving sinners? Wow, do you think we'd see a change? See, I can have my little picture frame on the wall that says, you know, a picture of the Lord's Supper. I can have my picture of, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and live like the devil all day long. Or I can put my little religious pictures on Facebook posts and the nice little sayings. My own preference, I got rid of my Facebook several weeks ago, but I got to tell you, and I'm not thinking of anybody in our church at all, but I know some other people in all of our land that are pretty evil. But boy, they can put some awesome posts on there about God. You know, if you're lonely today, I want you to know the presence of God is with you. And their next post is, I hate my boss and I want to kill him. You know, I kid you not. You've seen those, right? And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You see, those outward things are easy, aren't they? But for you and I to deny self and go to the cross daily, right? Is that hard? That's harder. And to love the unlovely. That's the mark. I think Galatians 5 is the mark that we are to display. Ooh, wow, quickly. Will this action bring, and you're looking at your notes going, man, we are going to be here till 4. Will this action bring God glory? So I have to ask myself in whatever I do, will this action bring God glory? You see, back in the Bible day, there was this belief that if you thought something in your mind but you didn't do it, it was okay, right? So they separated your mind and your body. And when Jesus came along, what did Jesus say? If you hate your brother, you have killed him, right? In God's sight. So Jesus came and said, no, 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 no. Your body and your mind are connected. So Jesus fought against that. So we have to ask ourselves in anything, what I eat, how I take care of my body physically, what I do with my body. Will it bring God glory? And Bill read these verses earlier. In fact, I thought he was stealing my message. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Listen to this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now look at this. You are not your own. As God's child, you do not own your body, for you were bought with the price. He purchased not just your soul, your spirit, and your mind, but also your body. He's going to raise it up someday. So what's the conclusion? Here's the conclusion. So glorify God in your body. So whatever we do with our body, is it glorifying God? Is it making God shine, or do people just see me? Our physical body is to bring glory to God because it's a reflection of our heart. it's interesting when you study the glory of God, and I was amazed that song we sang that was singing just about that. You see a lot of visible things about God's glory, don't you? The heavens declare the what? The glory of God. So God says, I gave you the sun, the moon, the stars, and all these planets and this beautiful creation. Why? Because my glory is to be visible. It is to be seen. It's not just something on the inside. I like what Douglas Bookman, and I've read this to you before, I love this. He said, based on God's use of the Hebrew word glory in biblical statements, we conclude that God's demand is not only that we personally acknowledge his unique dignity and infinite perfection, but that we consciously and publicly parade those majestic realities. So God expects us to parade his glory, right? Now, you're looking at yourself in the mirror going, how in the world can I publicly display this? Well, that's not what he means. But we bring God glory with whatever body he gave us, right? Now, I know some of you could probably win Mr. America and Mrs. America, but I was always the guy that just brought those people the water bottles, right? You ain't going to win that contest. That's not what he's talking about either. However God made us, what did David say? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You, yeah, little ugly you. Boy, you're really getting the courage today, aren't you? Boy, I ain't never coming back there. He called me ugly. Hey, look up here, all right? Consciously, from our bodies to portray that. He went on to say, it means that the children of God are under scriptural obligation to see themselves as vehicles of God's glory, as mirrors with which the sovereign of the universe has chosen to reflect his glory, as conduits to display him before a watching world. It is morally imperative that believers frame their lives, order their priorities, fashion their relationships, and discipline their souls, and I would add their bodies, in ways appropriate to this relationship with God and that responsibility. So here's the question. Is what I do with my body mirroring, is that a word? A mirror of God's glory. I can see myself in that mirror back there. So when people see you, do they see God's glory? It's a great question. Do they see God big, or do they see something that I've worn? Something that I've done to my hair, something that I've put on my body. Now, they're going to see those things, but what do they mostly see? Those are just great questions for us as Christians to ask. Will what I do to my body show that I admire the world and follow the world and desire to be liked by the world? It's a great question to ask. Will what I do to my body be accepted by those who rebel against the God I love? Can I hang around people who rebel against my God and feel comfortable? Now, please don't. I am not saying that we don't hang around unbelievers. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. You know, Paul said we'd have to leave the planet in Corinthians to do that. But can I go out partying and carousing with people who don't know my God and I just fit right in? Something's wrong. I hope when you work, where you work, people come up to you, or, you know, you're standing there and they're getting ready to say a joke, or you walk up and they go, well, I'd say this joke, but I won't because you're here. I hope they do know that there's something different about us. Not that we're better. Not that we're better, right? We understand that, right? We are no better than anybody. No better than anybody. Will people, when they look at us, see Jesus? Or will they just see what I've done to myself and focus on that? You know, wow. Wow. Good, great question to ask. So here's the issue in this topic. God owns your body. God owns my body. And the issue is, do I see him as the Lord of my body? And that can be with the drugs I take. It can be with overeating or what I eat. It can be with not taking care of this body so that I can continue to be as healthy as I can be to serve Jesus. And by the way, if you're trying to lose weight and stuff just to look good, that's not right. We try to be healthy with our bodies so we can serve Jesus as long as we can. Right?
Amen, Brother Garrett. That's right. Preach it.
And by the way, we do not make Jesus Lord. He is always Lord. He is always Lord. He is always master. He always owns us. But let's be honest, we do struggle, don't we? We struggle. It's a struggle in this world. Quickly, hang on. Next point, how do we view people? Whoops, we're not there yet, guys. Yeah, we're still back on the black and white ones. How do we view people who have tattoos and body piercings? How do we view them? Now ask yourself right now, how do I view them right now? Now let's back up again just a little bit, and we've mentioned this. As God's children, we understand that we are a redeemed people, right? What do we deserve? To burn in the lake of fire forever. And apart from Christ, you and I can do things much, much worse than ever getting a picture of a rose on our arm, right? Much, much worse. Much, much worse. We have no right to look down on anybody. We are redeemed people. We are to love and care for and appreciate people who are made in the image of God. That's what James talks about, right? Do not curse people, no matter if you agree with them or disagree with them. They are made in God's image. We would never disallow anyone to attend Living Hope Church or be a part of it because they had piercings or tattoos. That's my heart. In fact, come on in, right? No? Sure. Why are we here? To have our little group that everybody can look like us and dress like us and talk like us and sing the same songs as us and eat the same food as us and have little bitty clones, you know? We walk in on Sunday morning, hello, how are you? Good morning, God blesseth you. Taketh your Bibleth. I love how we're all different. I think that's awesome. Different personalities, and we love and care for people who are different. We want to be a part of people's spiritual growth as we're a part of ours. Now, we have our preferences, right? Just go down the list. Food, music, temperature in an auditorium, clothes we wear to church. We just go down the list. So we have our preferences. But we have to stretch ourselves sometimes to love people who aren't like us, right? I think I was at a Wendy's drive-thru once, and I got some food, because that's what you do when you're in the drive-thru at Wendy's, and I drove around to the little window, and a guy handed me my bag of food. And he had all kinds of stuff pierced here and poked there and pushed through here, and he had some in his tongue. And I remember he made sure that I knew he had it in his tongue. I wanted to say, what's that shiny thing on your tongue? You know, but I didn't. He could hardly talk, you know. And I got to admit, my initial reaction was, yuck, you know. I can't eat this hamburger now. Blah, you know. So listen, God allows us to have our preferences. He does. Romans 14 talks about that. But I have to realize that God lets other people have their preferences as well. And so, how do I view people who have different preferences than me? Next thing, quickly. Does God ever expect us to make decisions based on other people? The answer is yes. You're going, oh, man, are you kidding me? The answer is yes. You mean I have to know what my fellow believers like and dislike before I can make a decision? Yeah. Well, I don't like that very much. The answer is yes. Now, if somebody around you thinks it's a sin to drink root beer, drink it at home. But if they invite you over, hey, I got my six-pack of IBC root beer, which I really like, by the way, it'd go good with M&Ms, wouldn't it? So I know that they've invited me over for supper, you know, and I know I'm going to show them that root beer is not a sin. You put it down on the counter. Then they pull out their tattoo. Root beer is a sin, right? So you get this war going back and forth. Yeah, well, I got one right here. Yeah. Like the guy on Jaws. Yeah, I got my scar right here. Right? Remember that? Yes, God expects us to know each other, to love each other, and to be very sensitive of other people in our decisions. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 8, 10 to 13. Now, the context here, way back then, one of the issues was they took meat, they offered it to idols, and then they would sell the meat. And so some of the believers, like Paul realized it's just meat. There's no such thing as an idol. It's just meat. Paul would buy it. Paul would eat it. But some of the people who were just saved thought it was a sin. Why? Because it was offered to an idol. So you had this little friction, right? So that's what the context is. Now listen to what Paul said. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge that it's not a sin, this weaker person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, here's Paul's conclusion. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So if I know that you have a problem with something, I'm going to be very sensitive around you. If you think it's sin to wear a red shirt, and I know you're going to be there, well, by goodness, I'm not going to wear a red shirt. Silly illustration, but hopefully you get to the point. You get the point. So there are times that in the decisions we make about our bodies and other things, yes, we must consider other believers and their possibly their weakness, even if they're wrong. As Paul said here, but God gave them the right to that privilege. Next question, quickly. Does culture at times dictate what we can or cannot do? Wow. What if there is no verse in the Bible about it? Does the culture of our times decide whether or not we can or cannot do something? Again, the simple answer is yes. Now, we're not talking about thus saith the Lord, right? Those are clear. Doesn't our culture dictate what's a good word and a bad word? Yeah, it does. Now, as far as I know, there is no Bible verse in any book that says, here are the list of good words and here are the list of bad words. And I will not list any, right? There is no verse. There is no list that says, you can say this, but you can't say this. You can say this, but you can't say this. Just not there. But we can see what dictates sometimes what's a bad word. Our culture. If chances are, if you were raised in a German society, that you used words that probably today would be considered a bad word, right? And again, I won't demonstrate. You know, I took a teenager once to a home for boys back in the early 90s. He had some trouble, and his grandmother went, and I think Kelly went, and he was going to try to get his life right, and it was a home for boys to try to teach him and so forth. And he had on a pair of sandals and white socks. I didn't think anything of it. We drive somewhere in Illinois, and we got there, and he's showing him around. We walked around with him, and the director came up, and I can't remember the guy's name, but he said, you know, you might want to consider changing those. The kid said, well, why? He said, well, those in this place are identified as homosexuality, and you will be approached, and you might face some things you don't want to face. Well, I didn't have an idea. Get them off! And he did. He changed them, you know. He changed him. I had no idea what dictated that white socks and sandals. It was the culture. So you and I as believers have to know the culture we live in, and we have to ask ourselves, if I do anything to my body or what I wear or even sometimes where I go, what will that show the world? So we have to, those are great foundational questions to ask. There is no Bible verse that talks about sandals with socks, all right? Purple socks are, red socks are okay, but not white. No, there's no verses. So we just have to kind of know what goes around. One time, Josiah went to the Western boot store and got some cowboy boots, and they had the gold shiny things on the tip and on the back, and he really liked them. And the guy who was selling him the boots said, you might want to take those off because in schools today, those are gang-related. We didn't know that because, you know, you can just pry them with their little nails in there. So what dictates that? Jeremiah 14:7, thou shalt not wear cowboy boots with gold prints in the front. No, there are no verses. So yes, culture can dictate sometimes. Now, let me just give you some quick conclusions here. Keep hanging on. Keep hanging on. This is good, I think. So now we're at the number one. I made some statements and then just gave you a simple answer. And we'll try to go through these quickly. Here are some great statements. Jesus is Lord and has redeemed my spirit and my body. That's a truth. So here's the question. Am I making decisions for my spirit and for my body that reflect Jesus as my master and Lord? That's a great question. And again, Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. And I think I have the verses up there. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the congregation. You'll be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. And again, 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 20. Your body's not yours. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You are to glorify God in your body. And so I understand that I don't own myself. I never have the right to say, I can do whatever I want with my body. And again, I'm not telling you right or wrong, but God owns your body if you're saved today. So we got to go to Him and ask Him, Lord, what can I do with my body? Is He my master? Second truth, God's glory is to be reflected by His people to a lost world. Am I making decisions for my spirit and my body that shine His glory, that He has seen clearly that He is the Lord of my life? In other words, when people look at me, what do they see? What do they see? And again, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, glorify God in your body. Make God shine in your body. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink or, notice this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is God shining? Is His majesty seen in what I do? And Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. That's the cultural thing again. It can change. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and complete and perfect. It's interesting, when I was in high school, there was a guy who got an earring. It was like, oh my goodness, walk on the other side of the hallway at Central. When I was in grade school, a guy a couple years older than me got a mohawk. And he was one of the honor students. He was one of the guys that did the street crossing. They had a name for him. Crossing guard guys, they wore the red, you know, hat. And he came to school one day at the mohawk. It was like, wow. When I was in high school, one of the guys said, if our team wins, I can't remember if it was a semi-state or what, I will shave my head bald. And we won. He came to school on Monday, shaved bald, and the whole school was talking about it. My goodness, today, that's the style, right? And I might add, it's an awesome style, too. But it was like, you shave your head. Spock, get him. What is, you know, sorry. You see, the glory is reflected on how we act and how we dress. And sometimes culture changes that. But what does a lost world see? Am I conforming to the world at the time in which I live? And by the way, it changes. It does. It changes. Today, go up to the high school. You will be hard to find a young teenage boy who does not have an earring. And when I was in high school, if you had an earring on, it was either the left or the right, it meant something else. So those things do change. So we have to kind of stay up to date. So because we want to shine God. Third thing, quickly. God's children are to find their identity, their worth, and their purpose in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. Are the things I'm doing with my body revealing that my identity, worth, and purpose belong to another? And if it does, that's just really idolatry. So who or what group are we trying to receive approval from? Well, I got to dress this way because I want the approval of these people. And it could be they're heading you down a wrong path. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head, Jesus, of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have first place. Jesus is to be first place. Not the crowd at the mall, not the crowd at school, not so-and-so. Does this please Jesus? Because he is to have first place. And if you think it does, and maybe you seek counsel from others, then go for it. But be very careful. Sometimes what you do cannot be reversed, right? And as someone said earlier, when you get a tattoo when you're 18, when you're 65, it may not look quite the same, right? Just be careful, all right? We're to find our identity in the fact that Jesus Christ redeemed us. We are his children, his children. Two more, quick. Fourthly, I am a child of God, saved to walk in loving relationships with other believers. Here's the question. Am I willing to say no to certain things that I may have the privilege to do if it grieves my brother or sister in Christ and may cause them to sin? We just saw that in Philippians, did we? Standing side by side. Am I willing, you know what? I'm going to say no to that because I know that it may hurt a brother. And that brother may be weak in the faith and totally wrong, but I'm still going to love that brother. Still, I was in a church years ago and grew a beard. And one man quit coming to church. So after a couple weeks, I went and actually I got word that he stopped coming because I had a beard. He thought it was sinful to have a beard. Was he wrong? Yeah, he was wrong. There's no Bible verse sinful to have a beard. So I shaved it. Shaved the beard. He came back to church. He died. I grew it back. You know? And I won't tell you that at one of our potluck dinners, I put a little poison in his drink. No, I didn't. But I did his funeral. It was a blessed funeral. 1 Corinthians 8, 12 and 13. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Jesus Christ. Therefore, if food or anything makes my brother stumble, I will never do it. I got to tell you, that's loving your brother and sister in Christ. And that may not be easy, right? And the last question. Hey, you've done great. Hang on. As a child of God, I am called to love those who may not be like me and those who make different decisions related to Christian liberty issues. Here's the question. Am I willing to practice love toward those who aren't exactly like me? And this is directed to believers. Wow. Am I really willing to put my preferences aside and just love you? You know, you come to church next week and right across your forehead you have Living Hope Church. You know, purple and green. Awesome, you know? Well, Joe, you don't look too good, but I still love you. Are we really willing to love others who don't look like us? Listen to these verses. Romans 14, 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In other words, we sacrifice for others. He gave us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to imitate God and we are to love believers who just aren't exactly like me. You may get in your car and you may jam to some Christian rap music. And you may crank that sucker, and when you're at the stoplight at the intersection, your whole car is going boom, 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 boom. Have you seen those? The whole back window is going, you know, and I'm turning down my radio trying to turn theirs down. It doesn't work. I personally just can't get into Christian rap. I feel like I'm listening to Dr. Seuss. I just can't do it. But you know what? I am no better than that person who has that preference. I am no better. And I am called to love that believer. And God continually says, I'm going to stretch you. Because that mark we're to have, you know, all those things are directed towards others and God, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, and gentleness, and long-suffering, and patience, and a meekness. In fact, what did Jesus say summed up the entire Bible? Two commands, not three, two. Love God and love what? Others. That's the Bible. In fact, that's the Ten Commandments. Every one of those commands has to do with loving God and loving others. So am I willing to really love others who maybe they got a tattoo. Maybe they got one, two, three, or four. Now, I have my preference. But I can still love somebody if they don't follow my preference. Am I really willing to love somebody? I want to close with this, and thank you for listening so long. And if it's too long, you can thank Phyllis. She gets $5 out of every 10 I collect. Oh, you're good. I like that. She is sharp. But I thought Peter kind of summed it up, and the verses will be up here. And I thought this really just summed up our life. And so let's just follow as I read this. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've got mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, that's on this planet because their citizenship is in heaven, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Wow, I think Peter just kind of summed it all up. And that's our goal. I belong to God. God, help me make decisions in my body, in my mind, that bring you glory. And if somebody comes up with a different conclusion, we're going to love them. We're going to put our arms around them. And we're going to remember that we are no better than anybody else. That I put Jesus on that bloody cross. Amen? And any one of us at Living Hope Church that looks down on anybody else is really, in my opinion, spitting in the eye and the face of a Savior who died on a bloody cross. Because he died there for you and he died there for me. So we're going to love people and serve them and seek answers from God's Word. Father, I probably could have made this a 5-week series. I thank you for your loving grace. And Lord, this question is a great question because it causes us to ask that question about a lot of issues. Is God shining from my life at work? Is he shining from my life as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a grandma and a grandpa, as an elder, as a church member, as whatever I do? Is everything I do causing others to say, something's different? God has touched that person. And not that anybody would think we're better than them, for we've been redeemed through a bloody cross, but through a glorious resurrection. So change us and grow us. And help us to love people who make decisions different than what we personally might make. And help us to use the Scriptures properly. And thank you for your loving grace that redeemed us. So Lord, as we sing, I pray that each of us would examine our own hearts and just ask ourselves, is this bringing you glory? Is this bringing you glory? Is this bringing you glory? I know, Lord, I fail all the time and sometimes miserably. So, God, may we not soon forget these basic foundational truths that you shared with your people from your word. In Christ's name, amen.